Turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, following upon a section here where there is the pride that is displayed among the apostles. And then the Lord Jesus gives particular instruction to Peter. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 31. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he, Jesus, said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me. Deny three times that you know me. Operating with a head cold these last few days, I thought it safer for you that I reach back and depend on the work of someone else in this sermon preparation. So this sermon that we are to consider this evening was first preached January 22nd, 1882. And it's a little rough around the edges, but I think it's okay. I've tried to fix it here and there and trust that God will draw near and bless us. It is, though, amazing to think of one of those sermons of Spurgeon's that would have been preached to the 5,000 most likely present in his own church. Yes, it was at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And then with it being printed in the newspapers and thousands upon thousands that would have been under its influence, it is the Word of God. Let's draw near to our God in prayer. Father, it may be native to man to begin the new year with a strength of resolution and perhaps even the danger of a carnal self-confidence that this is what I'm going to do, this is what I'm going to accomplish. Surely it is good for us to be reminded of our sinful humanity. Surely it is good for us to be reminded of our own weakness, our vain self-confidence. And it is also a wonderful thing for us to be reminded, O Lord Jesus, of how you watch over us, how you care for us, and how you pray for us, that our faith would not fail. Draw near and bless, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Satan has a deadly hatred towards all true believers. And what he does here in the case of Peter is something that he does many times over in the experience of believers. John Bunyan, in his book, The Pilgrim's Progress, has got a particular point where Apollyon is straddling the road, and that's where the Christian will face Satan in his greatest force and powers. But the conflict with Apollyon does not always come about in a predictable spot. For some, it is in the very early days of their Christianity, when Satan will want to take them in this large sieve, the screening that's got the holes that the grain will drop down through eventually. And Satan is going to want to shake them and stir them up so that there is not a moment of rest and there is that constant agitation. And then perhaps after they endure that time of testing, that time of being in Satan's sieve, that then there will be relative calm, at least for a period of time. And others meet with the greatest conflict with the devil in the years of middle life. And that's when they come up against his wiles and his schemes, and it seems that there is not a moment's rest. And it is yet others that the enemy attacks towards the end of life. And Spurgeon speaks of, I have known many instances of eminent saints who have had to die, sword in hand, and enter heaven. I was about to say, with the marks of their stern conflict fresh on them. At any rate, they have been crowned on the battlefield and have fallen asleep at the close of a tremendous fight. We do not know when our particular season will be. We cannot read Pilgrim's Progress and say, well, it's right around the bend and over this hill. That's where Apollyon is going to face us with tremendous power. But this fight with Apollyon, as a terrible ordeal, as terrible as it is one that the brave Christian cannot escape. So as we begin the new year, it is good for us to see something of the conflict of the disciples as they're coming into the Lord's Supper, debating as to which one of them is the greatest. And Peter is full of his self-confidence. I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to go to death with you. And yet in a matter of hours, he has taken solemn oaths that he does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is sobering to consider how the devil at times is able to somehow approach God in heaven and get permission to go after Job. And somehow to be before God in heaven and seek permission to go after Peter. And perhaps even more solemn to us is that God grants that unusual time of testing will come to the child of God. So as we come to our text this evening, notice with me Roman number 1 on the handout sheet before you, the grand point of Satan's attack. The grand point of Satan's attack. Those of you are aware that I've been coughing off and on. Mike and I have decided if I have the hot cup of tea here in front of me, then like this morning, I won't need it. So hopefully that will be the case as well this evening. Notice with me the grand point of Satan's attack. Why is it that Satan goes after Peter's faith? Well, first of all, because faith is the foundational grace. We are engrafted into Christ by faith. And it is by our faith that we come into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the glue of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that the just shall live by faith. And if you take faith away, you have pulled away the heart of one's Christianity. Love may be the choicest of the graces, but there is a very real sense in which faith is foundational. Faith needs to come first. If any man were to speak of our being justified by love, the godly would be indeed rightly concerned. If anyone were to talk of being justified by our repentance, then that would be a perversion of the truth of God. But it is faith that brings us into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Spurgeon says, faith, if I may say so, is the leader of the graces in the day of battle. And hence Satan says to his demonical archers, fight neither with the small nor the great, save only with the King of Israel. Shoot at faith, kill it, if possible. If faith is slain, where is love? Where is hope? Where is repentance? Where is perseverance? If faith is conquered, then it is as when a standard bearer faints. The victory is virtually won by the arch enemy if he is able to conquer faith. For faith is the noble chieftain among the graces of the saint of God. Secondly, B, why is the grand point of his attack on the believer's faith? Because faith is the nourishing grace. All the other graces within us derive their strength from faith. And if faith is at a low ebb, then it impacts all the other graces. Faith is like the fountain. It's like the spring to the creek and to the river. And you take away the spring, you take away the fountain, then what sort of river, what sort of stream will you have? Faith is what the devil aims at. And now thirdly, why? Because faith is the great persevering grace. Listen to what Peter says, 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Or what Paul says in the midst of the Christian's armor, Ephesians 6 and verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And sometimes an ancient soldier could have had a shield about the size of a door. He had his other armor as well, but he could have felt fairly safe behind that shield as the arrows and the javelins are coming in. Others would have had a much smaller shield, but one with which they were quite adept at pushing away the javelin and blocking themselves from the arrow. Again, Spurgeon, it is armor upon armor, that is the shield of faith. For the helmet protects the head, but the shield protects both helmet and head. The breastplate guards the breast, but the shield defends the breastplate as well as the breast. So faith is a divine grace to protect the other graces. There is nothing like it. And therefore, I do not wonder that Satan attacks faith when he sees its prominent position and its important influence in the believer. But then fourthly, why is the grand point of his attack on the believer's faith? Because fourthly, D, because faith is the effective working grace. It is the efficient grace. It's effective at getting things done. And without turning to Hebrews 11, we'll simply run the thoughts of Hebrews 11 through our minds, that hall of fame of faith. For according to this chapter, faith quenched the fire, stopped the mouths of lions, turned to flight the armies, received the dead who were raised. Faith is soul's right hand. It's the soul's right hand. Faith works by love, but still it is faith that works. And again, Spurgeon, therefore, believer, cling to your faith. Be like the young Spartan warrior who would either bring his shield home with him or be brought home dead on his shield. Cast not away your confidence, which has great reward. Whatever else you have not, have faith in God. Believe in the Christ of God. Rest your soul's entire confidence on the faithful promise and the faithful promiser. And if you do so, Satan's attacks on you will all be vain. The shield of faith. So much then for the grand point of his attack. But consider with me, secondly, the peculiar danger of faith. The peculiar danger of faith here in our passage. Our Lord prayed for Peter that his faith fail not. The danger is that some who appear to be believers, their faith fails. It gives out. And they do not persevere to the end. Now, did Peter's faith fail? Well, A, Peter's faith partly failed. It failed in a measure, but it did not altogether fail. It failed significantly. When you think of yourself saying three different times publicly, I do not know Jesus Christ. I shudder to even think of it. And then to take on these oaths by which you call God as your witness that you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, he is in a very, very dangerous state. His faith failed in part, but it did not completely fail. And may it be our experience that if we ever descend to the point of having a faith failing like Peter's, where we don't even want to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, may God in his mercy watch over us and keep us from the entire failure of our faith. His faith partly failed. But now, secondly, B, there was still some genuine faith in Peter. Even when he denied his master, there was some genuine faith there, because what's the next thing that happens? As the Lord Jesus turns and looks at Peter, it comes home to Peter what he has done, and he goes out and he weeps bitterly. He's troubled by what he has done. There is some genuine faith left in him. If there had not been any true faith in him, then we would expect that the Lord Jesus would be moved to tears and even considering him. But instead, he is able to assure him the promises of his faith. And even in that, the promise of his prayers for his faith and the promise of his return. We may look on a fire and see the black coals there and think that it's hopeless. That faith, that fire, has totally gone out. But there are times when we may glance at a fire and think that it's totally out, and yet you get in there and stir things up a little bit, break something apart, and you find that there's a little bit of red in there still. And with care, you can blow on that, and certainly God, by his Spirit, can blow on that which looks like it's totally out and bring it back into a good fire once again. And once again, may God, if there is ever a point where someone is looking and tragically has to say, it appears as though the fire of his or her faith looks like it's gone out. It's no longer, she is no longer in the house of God. He seems to be forsaking the gathering of the people of God together and the means of grace. Judas did not have a true faith. And even though he came to a sense of conviction, and even though he repented to the point where he came in and he threw down the pieces of the silver, yet he was totally despairing. And he went out, murdered himself, and plunged himself into a Christless eternity. Peter must have believed at least a little that there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Peter had something that kept him from totally withdrawing from the disciples. Wouldn't that have been the natural thing to do, like Judas? I mean, there's no point of him trying to associate with the disciples. But he moves away from them. But though all of those disciples are saddened at the time of our Lord's death, yet Peter, instead of withdrawing, we find him with John, with the disciples. And we find on the morning of the resurrection that Peter appears to be the first of the disciples that goes into the empty tomb. John, the beloved disciple who outran him to the tomb, arrives there and pauses in his meditative person at the door, looking in, taking it all in. Peter arrives and rushes right on in. The Apostle Paul is going to speak of Peter, saying that the Lord was seen by Cephas, referring to him by his earlier name. And we read in the Scriptures, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. It's a remarkable passage, but there are those little hints that tell us that though he had denied the Lord Jesus Christ, his faith was not totally gone. There was some genuine faith yet in him. His faith was kept from failing. And that because the Lord Jesus Christ set to pray for him. So what do we see here? Peter's faith partly failed. There was still some genuine faith in him. And now thirdly, see, is there true faith in you? Is it your season to be in Satan's sieve? Are you troubled? Then let us pray that God will keep you. Something whispers within your heart that says, give up on religion. Give up on Christianity. It is not true. And to that, we have to say, get thee behind me, Satan. Or perhaps the fiend of hell whispers, it's true enough to others, but it's not for you. Well, if you can't come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a saint, come to him, get in line again, and come as a sinner. For Christ will not cast you away. The arch fiend may whisper and say, you have been deceived all this while, and your profession is all a mistake, it's a lie, it's a pretense. Well, then be willing to start over again and ask God for his mercy. And perhaps you are at a season where you are coming in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for the first months of your profession, of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. May we all pray that God would keep the faith of his true ones, that in the midst of weakness, in the midst of times where the devil is going after them, shaking up all of the chaff and all of the wheat grain together, and everything is confusion, and there's no rest, and there's not any moment of ease. If Christ is praying for us, then we will be blessed. Despite the pressures of the evil one, let us resolve that we will not give up on our faith. We will hold it no matter what. And it is our great concern that our faith should be well guarded and protected, because we know that the devil is going after our faith. The grand point, the peculiar danger, and now thirdly, the believer's great preservative and defense. The believer's great preservative and defense. What is the protection of our faith? It's our Lord praying for us. Prayer is always good. But when we can read in the Bible, when we can hear like Peter could hear, I have prayed for you. That great letter word, I, when it's Jesus praying for us. And what was it about Jesus' prayer? First of all, A, notice the responsive protectiveness of Jesus' prayer. The responsive protectiveness of Jesus' prayer. And here we consider that what Jesus does in his prayer, he does in response to an enemy, and he does it as our protector. There's the great enemy, and it all starts with him who is desiring to sift Peter as wheat, desiring to shake everything up into turmoil and to destroy his faith. And what a wonderful thing for Jesus, our Savior, Jesus, our chief, who is leading us to heaven, to step forward, to take notice of what his opponent is doing, and then to respond. And to respond by protecting us. And the way that he protects us is not to obliterate the enemy, but the way that he protects us is to pray for that kernel, that root of the matter, deep within us, that he would pray for our faith. But isn't it comforting to think of a Savior who is aware of everything, who is aware of the devil's shenanigans, who is aware of how he comes into heaven as he did towards Job and says, God, let me do this to Job. Let me do this to Peter. Let me do this one, to that one. And he takes note of it. And he responds. And he responds to protect us. Spurgeon again. Are you still afraid? It seems to me unspeakably blessed to see it written here. Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And then to see over the top of it these words, but I have prayed for you. Oh, blessed but. How it seems to cast the fallen angel back into the bottomless pit and to bind him with chains and set a seal on his prison. But I have prayed for you. But then secondly, notice with me the particular focus. This is B, the particular focus of Jesus' prayer. It was rightly focused on the key point. Jesus knows directly where to go, that your faith fail not. Jesus knew that the hottest part of the battle would rage around Fort Faith. And that's why he sets about to make sure that it is well protected and never to be captured by the enemy. Whenever I begin to talk to you about the intercession of Christ, Spurgeon again, of course, I feel inclined to sit down and let you think and look up and listen to you hear that voice, matchless in its music, pleading, pleading, pleading with the Father. It were much better for you to realize it than for me to describe it. It was a blessed thing to hear one's mother pray by accident, as we say. To pass the door that was ajar and to hear mother pleading for her boy or a girl. It's a very touching thing to hear your child praying for her father or your wife breathing out her warm desires for her beloved. I do not know anything more charming than to hear now and then a stray prayer that was never meant to be heard on earth, but only in heaven. I like such eavesdropping. Oh, but listen. It is Jesus who is praying. He shows his wounds and pleads the merit of his great sacrifice. And wonder of wonder, he pleads for me and for you. Happy man, happy woman, to have our faith preserved by such a mighty preservative as this. The intercession of Jesus, our great high priest. Thirdly, see. The certain success of Jesus' prayer. Now, back to our text, Luke 22 and 32. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Here is a sure pledge given to Peter that he will return. He will be restored. Peter could know that for certain he would be restored. And if you are a child of God, you and I may have our heads slip below the water, and we may take some water on. But our confidence is God will keep us from drowning. Our faith will be preserved. There is this powerful, great high priest who ever sits at the right hand of majesty to intercede in behalf of the true child of God. O warrior of the cross, your shield may be covered with fiery darts, thick as the saplings of a young forest, but no dart shall ever reach your heart. I would like to get hold of that young man who has lately been listening to skeptic teachers and a whisper in his ear, cling to your faith, young man, for in losing your faith, you will lose everything. And to that one who has fallen into sin after just beginning your Christian experience, may we look to the Lord Jesus with the confidence that He doesn't expect us to be perfect, that He knows that we will sin, and He intercedes for us. Come back and seek that pardon. And white-haired brothers and sisters, are we in the last years of our lives going to come into a time where we're not exactly sitting on the front porch of our retirement, enjoying doing nothing and being free from the attack of the evil one, but it may rather be the time of the greatest sifting by the evil one? Well, if that's the case, let us take hand in hand together and resolve with Job of old that though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Whatever calamity comes in life, I am believing the God who cannot lie. I am committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has made an everlasting covenant, that as we believe in him, He will forgive all of our sins, and He will never cast us away from His presence. What a blessing to consider God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit keeping us and keeping us in our faith. The devil has desired to sift you. Kind of throws away all of the self-confidence and the carnality of our resolutions as we begin the new year. Going to go up against the devil? Here's our true rest. And here's our true confidence. That Jesus Christ, our great high priest, has prayed that our faith as true believers will not fail. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the realism of this passage in Luke 22. What an amazing thing, and yet real thing to think of these disciples, the choice followers of you, Lord Jesus Christ, having a discussion about which one of them is the greatest. To see this leading into an attack by the evil one, to then see our Savior responding to that attack, stepping forward to protect Peter and not removing him from the trial and the temptation, but praying for him that his faith would not fail. Father, direct us to your keeping power. Direct us to the protection that we have in Jesus Christ, our great High Priest. And we pray, our God, that you would help us to do what is within our power to nurture and to grow our faith. And our Father, as we come to the table of remembrance this night, as we pledge ourselves to walk in the ways of your kingdom in the days in front of us, we pray that this passage would be used by you to strip us of self-confidence and have us to have a realistic sense of our own powers and know that our persevering is dependent on your preserving and keeping us. Keep us in the faith. And our Father, we would ask that for those who would think of going up against the devil, but know that they are not protected in the Lord Jesus Christ, may this stand as one more grand reason for them to believe in your Son and get into the realm of your great protection. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.